What an honor to be here with you tonight, brothers and sisters in Christ. It is an honor and it's humbling. But I know you didn't come here to hear from me tonight. You came here because you wanted to hear from the Lord. And that is my desire, is that you would hear him speak to you tonight. And I will say that sometimes when I hear the Lord speak to me, it's not always, sometimes I'll say it this way, it's challenging. Sometimes we need to be challenged. And I pray that it would challenge you, and that that challenge would be something that you would find strength to fulfill in Christ Jesus. If you'd join me for a word of prayer, and then at the end of the prayer, if you'd like, you can stand, and you can follow along with me in Matthew 28, and we're going right to the end, and I think you'll know where we're going with that, and I'll emphasize that in a moment, but join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this, your flock. Thank you for these, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that we as one body, as your ecclesia, as those who are called out apart from the world, gather in your mighty name, Christ Jesus, to hear from you, from the living word, from the word which will never pass away. Though heaven and hell will pass away, your word will not. We pray that your spirit that indwells each and every believer here will also fill this sanctuary, and that you will speak to us, that you will give us insight and wisdom from your word, that we would not leave this sanctuary the same people that entered, but that we would leave transformed and to be agents of transformation for this world, and yes, even for this body. So be glorified, I pray tonight, Lord, not that I would be built up, but that I would decrease, even as John the Baptist said, that I must decrease because you must increase, Christ. And that is our prayer tonight. So speak to us from your word. In your matchless, holy, and precious name, Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. I love the fact that here at Berean we have a tradition of honoring God's word by standing. If you would stand with me, turning to Matthew 28, and we're going to read the last three verses. Is there no better or sweeter music than the sound of pages turning? I mean, I'm an electronic gadget guy, I'll tell you, honestly. I've got lots of electronic gadgets, and I carry my word with me on that, the sword of the Spirit. But when you hear the pages of the Bible turning, it's very cool. So it says here in Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 18, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" Praise the Lord. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." You may have a seat. Here we are. It's January 9th. This is our first Sunday worship service in the evening for the new year, right? We didn't have one last week. So this is our first evening worship service for 2011. How many folks made New Year's resolutions? Nobody wants to admit it, right? Because we've all failed them already. All right, not failed. We have fallen short of that goal. And it's not to say the New Year's resolutions are bad. But it's that we need accountability. We need to keep on keeping on. We need to, when we fall down, get right back up and start trudging down that road again, right? So what I'm going to do tonight is, if you did not make a New Year's resolution, if you were, I don't know, gave up early, maybe you're a realist, you have the opportunity tonight to accept a challenge and to maybe make a resolution to accept the word that God has for you. And I'll tell you right now, if you take a look back at Matthew 28 again, where we want to focus at is where Jesus said in verse 19, "Go therefore," because all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him, he gives a command to the disciples and says, "You disciples, make disciples." I love this picture. This is the picture out of John 13 of Jesus washing the feet of Peter. And I think that this is a beautiful picture of discipleship. And what I want to challenge you with is, discipleship is a way of life. The emphasis is on life. It's all caps. Because when you're taking a look at something like discipleship that is not a clearly thought out, or it's not, it is thought out, it's not a clearly packaged doctrine in the Bible that you can just go to. I can't take you necessarily to a verse and teach expositorily through that verse, and you're going to say, oh, that's discipleship. I got it. All right, here we go. And that's a challenge. So what we're going to do is we're going to use an acrostic of life and see how our lives can be lives of discipleship. Now, this is a message that is preaching. You're the right audience for this message. I thank God for you. You know why this is great? Because you're here very intentionally. You're here because I have every confidence that you are filled with the Spirit of God, that you have trusted in Him as your Lord and Savior. And so this is not a message for those who are still wondering who Christ is. This is a message for those who know who Christ is, who are disciples of Christ, and are receiving His commandment to go and make disciples. The word is matheteis, one who engages in learning through instruction from others, a pupil, an apprentice. Now we're going to see that discipleship is a very common word. It's used over 260 times in the Bible. And so we want to be very clear on what we're looking at when we're talking about disciples. And why do we want to focus on discipleship? And I give, again, the glory to God, to His Holy Spirit, because I pray you're going to see some real connections between where God has led our pastor, Pastor Sean, in Romans 15, to the ecclesia, where he's speaking to the church, that this is what we're talking about here. The purpose of discipleship is the building up of the body of Christ. It's the equipping of the saints to do the work of Christ in the world. So we want to build up His body for the purpose. Again, what is the purpose? The purpose and focus of discipleship is that people will be transformed into the image of Christ. And here's the beautiful thing. As we participate as a discipler, and there is your challenge, I'll give it to you right up front. As we participate as a discipler, we ourselves are transformed more and more into the image of Christ. It is a circular process. It is a repetitive process. It is beautiful because that's what God has designed. Okay, now, one of the things too, because we are not going to be able to go to each and every Bible verse and really get in depth in that, because what we're doing is a survey of the Bible to glean what God has to say to us about discipleship. The verses are given to you so you can go and look them up later. I don't want you to think that this is my opinion, because even as Pastor Sean said this morning, you don't need opinions. Everyone's got opinions, but opinions don't transform lives. The Word of God transforms lives. And as we are, where are we right now? What church is this? Oh, it's Berean, that's right. So Acts 17, what do we do in Acts 17, 11? The Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians. Hey, Thessalonians are good people. God has a lot of good things to say about them. But they searched the Scriptures daily to see if the things that Paul was teaching are so. So search those Scriptures and check me on that. Okay, again, I want to ask the question, what is discipleship? So discipleship, what does it look like? Now, Jesus was special. How many disciples did Jesus have? Okay, good. A little Bible survey, right? He was saying that we were biblically illiterate, and, well, at least we know how many disciples there were that Jesus chose, and there's something we're going to see as well. So, but discipleship is going to work best for us because we're not Jesus. We're not able to invest in that many people, and honestly, a lot of us, well, all of us, have some means by which God provides for our families. We have a job, and we need to be faithful in that job as well, and we need to be Christ-like there. We need to be witnesses to the world. So when it comes to discipleship works best for us when it's one-on-one, when it's two individuals, when it's two Spirit-filled believers meeting to grow into greater Christ-likeness and a way to increase the biblical understanding. So you're going to see that discipleship has aspects to it of spiritual disciplines, about prayer, Bible reading, memorization, of works and acts of service. These are all great aspects. So we're going to see that that's how discipleship typically looks like. What is it not? Sometimes I think in defining something, it's good to look at what it isn't as well. And I have a few points up here. One is it's not counseling. It's also, it's not coaching, because there's that spiritual dynamic to it. You can teach someone how to swing a baseball bat better. You can teach somebody how to run faster or whatever the case is. There's all kinds of physical things, or even we have people up there snowboarding and skiing right now. You can take lessons on that, but that's not discipleship. Discipleship is spiritual in nature, so it's not coaching. And I'm going to put this clause in here. Last time the Lord gave me the opportunity to speak with you, I spoke to you about marriage. Because marriage is sacred to God. God does not intend for a man to disciple a woman who is not his wife. And if you ever get that inkling, I'm going to tell you that it's a temptation, and we should flee temptation. Do not justify, do not flirt with, literally flirt with, sin in the name of Christ. Don't do that. So I'm going to be very clear there. It's also not age specific. I will tell you that discipleship often works well. I mean, we can see that biblically there's a model where it would seem that the more mature, in which maturity often comes with age, that the more mature person is going to be the one who will be discipling the younger person. But we can also know that many of us in here, maybe some of them have been a Christian for only a year. They may be in their 40s, and Christ became their Lord and Savior late in life. And there could be somebody who is of a younger age, maybe in their late 20s, who can disciple that 40-year-old. So let's not get hung up on the aspect of number of years of age when we want to look at the focus of spiritual maturity. My wife, Shelby, mentioned to me that when we were at Southwest Bible Church back in Oregon, there was a young lady by the name of Marianne Goulet. And Marianne was spirit-filled. She loved God. She loved Christ. She loved his word, and she poured over it day and night. And God had given her some real deep insights and wisdom into his word. And Shelby at the time was 23. So again, there's an age difference, and Shelby had graduated college. Obviously, Marianne had not yet. And though education, and that's the next one, education, Shelby had more education. Shelby had traveled to Denmark as part of her studies. But Marianne had spiritual truth and food to share with her and discipled her in Bible study and things of that nature. And the other thing I want to make sure that we shy away from is discipleship is not a program. And I'm trying to avoid going there for you. Now, there are many good programs out there. And the Navigators have some wonderful stuff, and Campus Crusade for Christ, they have wonderful discipleship tools, but it is not a program. Programs can help you in your discipleship. Now, I wanted discipleship. I didn't know what discipleship was, and this is earlier in my Christian walk while I was back at Southwest as well. It was a time of real growth for Shelby and I. Discipleship is used often, and the reason why I brought this up there is because if you remember in John 9, when the man who was blind from birth had been given back his sight, he stood before the council, the Sanhedrin, and they said, "We know you're a disciple of Jesus. We're disciples of Moses." So there are many different types of disciples out there. We are disciples of Christ. You had disciples of John the Baptist. But we also can see that disciples can change. Paul was actually a disciple of Barnabas. And he went on to disciple others. You're going to see a theme here that we are not only to be receivers of being discipled, but we are to then in turn disciple others. We're looking for a multiplication factor here. Okay. These are the basics. Let's lay our foundation. This sounds pretty redundant, but you can't really spiritually grow something that's dead. And the goal of discipleship is spiritual growth. This is a book, and I'll give you at the end here some resources you can look to. But Leroy Imes said that he tried it the hard way. He tried pouring water and fertilizer and a bunch of other good spiritual growth stuff onto somebody who had not yet had a transforming relationship with Christ. And all he had was some really expensive dirt. It didn't produce. Also, it's not a program, and I want to read this. I try not to read to you, but this is really good. The ministry of discipleship is to be carried out on and by people, not programs. It is not to be carried out by someone, it is to be carried out by someone and not by something. Disciples cannot be mass-produced. We cannot drop people into a program and see disciples emerge at the end of the product line. And we are all called We saw that, right? Matthew 28. We are all called to make disciples. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews. I'm going to depart slightly from what's on the screen here, and I think this is good. Hebrews chapter 5. We come here week in, week out, and we feast upon some really good Bible teaching, upon the Word of God. And if you think about this in the sense of the world, we're living high on the hog. We're well fed. We're spiritually plump. If you take a look here in chapter 5, and it's interesting because we see the same thing. Now, we don't know who the author of Hebrews is, but almost verbatim, Paul wrote this to the Corinthian church in chapter 3, verse 2. You can see a good cross-reference there. But it says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for mature people, for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore," chapter 6, verse 1, "leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." I want this body here tonight, these people who have come out of your free time, your evening, your Sunday. If you were here, Pastor Sean said this morning that many people come in the morning to what? To check the religious box. Hey, you did that this morning. You're here again because you want to hear from God and because you want to be challenged. And the reason why we're looking here at Hebrews 5 is because we need to be challenged. We are not here to be drinking milk. We're not here to be fed once again. But now that we are equipped and strengthened, we're to go out and disciple others. These are our scriptural foundations. The Great Commandment, we read that. That was the first thing we looked at tonight. The Great Commission is. The Great Commandment is that we love. Now, if you take a look in there, we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. What's the next part out of that? Second to this is to love our neighbors as ourselves. I'm going to tell you that I believe that loving our neighbors is to help them to grow in Christ, is to help them to mature. I've been so encouraged as I've seen week in, week out, people say, you know what, I want this to be my home church. They're coming, and they're saying, I'm hearing God's word. I want to be a part of this. And if it's all they do is come and become a part of the body, but nobody speaks into their life, nobody helps them to grow, nobody integrates them, then we failed. If I have this down on the pew, I'm going to go down and get it because it's worth reading to you. There's a book called Fresh Ideas in Discipleship. And in there, it opened with a very convicting story that I would like to share with you, or else I left it home on the printer. That would be my... What it was saying is that this couple had been a part of a church for about 3 or 4 years, had been praying that... Yeah, I didn't bring it. That their sister and brother-in-law would come to Christ. And so they shared this prayer request with the church. And the church began to pray for them fervently, even as we pray tonight for the salvation of some. And they started doing visitation. They came to the church. They would send somebody out there and say, we'd really love to have you come. And then somebody would come the next week. And they were really overwhelmed by the outreach and the love that this church showed for them. And they came and they became members. And 2 years later, they had dropped out. Because from the moment they came forward and became a part of that church, they never received another visitation from anybody in the church again. That cannot be Berean Baptist. That cannot be us. We are a family here. And I would actually say that if we are going to practice discipleship, the visitation should be increasing. If God puts someone on your heart, we're going to see that discipleship is intense. It's invested. I don't want you to shy away from it, but I also don't want to mislead you. And it's a model of reproduction. 2 Timothy, I'm going to introduce this now. You want to, when you're looking for someone to disciple, you want somebody who's fat or fit. You can use whichever model you want there, because some people don't want to be using this. But I'll tell you straight up, when I was back at Southwest, back in Oregon, they said they're looking for fat men. Men who are faithful and who are able to teach, who are trainable. And this is what you want to look for. You want to look for somebody who's hungry, or somebody who's fit. That's the one that they use down at Fort Jackson that I just came from there. Because I'll tell you, one of the things we can deal with sometimes, we could think, I don't need to be discipled. I've been a Christian for 10 years, 15 years. I don't need to be discipled. But there's always someone who's more mature than we are. And so I'll let you know that I submitted myself, and there were times where I balked at it. I'll be honest, there's pride. Pride is a dangerous thing. The moment you think, I shouldn't have to, I ought to be able to, that's pride. Run the other way, fall on your knees, pray to the Lord that he would save you from your own pride. But I submitted myself to a 14-week process, not a program, a process of discipleship with a senior chaplain there. And it was rich. It was a beautiful time in God's Word, time of restoring my soul and pouring over his Word again. Meeting early in the morning, praying for one another. It was beautiful time. And he changed the model to fit, because nobody in the army wants to be fat. So it's faithful, intentional, and teachable. And it comes right out of there, 2 Timothy 2:2. And what you have heard from me, Paul says, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men and women who will be able to teach others also. That's discipleship. Now, this is Bob Monaco. I love Bob. And this picture, I think, actually, kind of, to me, it captures Bob. Bob's a quirky guy. And Bob came to me once, and he says, JR, I'd like to meet with you. How about Tuesdays? Is Tuesday okay? You come to my office at 10 o'clock, because I used to work a night shift when I was back in Oregon. I worked at Intel from 7 p.m. to 7 a.m. every Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and every other Saturday. So Tuesday was my day off. And he said, how about 10 a.m., you come in, and you meet in my office? And I said, oh, that sounds good. And I had no idea what we were doing. It wasn't a program. He just came, and he says, well, let's read through the book of Romans. Oh, okay. So we did the Romans Road for 2 years. We would read a chapter and a half, a chapter. And then the goal was, and again, it's not programs, but the goal was we read through the book of Romans 40 times. That was the goal, to get the Word of God in us. And then we did observation. And then we looked at application. We just poured over God's Word. It was a beautiful thing. And we did prayer. And then he challenged me. I went with him. We went down to the park blocks in Portland, Oregon, at Portland State University. And I'm not saying that this is the most effective means of evangelism, but we did cold witnessing down there. We just went down and shared Christ. Hey, let me ask you a question. Where are you at in your spiritual walk or your spiritual life? Do you have a spirituality? So you do a survey, and then you would share Christ with them. We talked about marriage. I was courting my wife at the time, and he walked me through some of those aspects from Scripture. He discipled me. I didn't know he was doing it at the time. In fact, I didn't know what we were doing. It was a little confusing for me, but he discipled me. It was a beautiful thing, and I look back on that very fondly because he poured into my life. Misconceptions. That they need to be a pastor or a teacher, they need to be older, we're going through some of that, that it has to be a program or Bible study, and it must be special training. And that's not the case, and we've already gone through that. But here's our launching point into the teaching on discipleship in particular, and this comes directly from this morning. And this is Romans 15:14, which we've already looked at. Concerning you, my brethren, all of you sitting in these pews, I myself am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. You are able to disciple others. Our teaching approach is going to be the acrostic of life. Discipleship is life on life. It's intentional, invested. It's fruitful fellowship. And it's evangelism. It is evangelism and encouragement by example. We're going to move through this somewhat quickly in this acrostic. Again, you can go back and look at these scriptures later. This section here, Matthew 8, 19 to 22, this is where, we can take a look at it real quick. Go ahead and turn there. This is where there are some disciples, not the 12, others who wanted to follow Jesus, who came to him. And they're saying, hey, Jesus, I'd like to follow you. And I want you to understand that discipleship is hard. Discipleship is costly. And a certain scribe came and said to him, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, and the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In short, do you know what you're asking for? Are you really ready for this? And another of the disciples, a nameless disciple, said to him, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead. This is very challenging words. But this is one of the things I want you to think about, is that it is life invested into life. It is immersive. And we're uncomfortable with this. We like to cocoon ourselves in our society, don't we? And I'm guilty of this, I'll tell you, I am. We come to church, and then we go home. And we come back next week, and we go to church, and then we go home. I'm not saying that we have to be discipling or discipled by everyone in here, but my challenge to you tonight is going to be pray that the Holy Spirit would reveal to you one person that you could disciple, or one person that you would like to be discipled by, that you could be mentored by if you'd like. And here's one of the things too, is that as it's life on life, John 15, 27 says, and the disciples were with him from the beginning. Jesus slept, ate, walked, cried, walked, prayed, and walked with these men for 3.5 years. They shared everything. None of us are going to have a discipleship of that depth, but that is what discipleship looks like. That's why they were disciples of Christ. I want this to be very practical for you, and so I try to give you some ideas on how you can do life on life aspect of discipleship. Meet regularly. Here's my suggestion. It'd be great if you could do it at least once per week, but my rule of thumb has been if you don't meet with someone for 2 weeks, you've completely lost contact. Completely lost contact. And that there's no accountability. So if you agree to a discipleship relationship with someone, you've got to go for more than just the occasional meeting. A shake of a hand on a Sunday morning. Hey, how you been? You need some depth to it. Share your family. Again, it's immersive. Life, ministry, hobbies. Find something you like to do together. How can you share your life and your interests? Because it's not going to be just, and don't take me the wrong way when I say this, Bible, 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 Bible. You want the Word of God to be permeating everything you do. And I'm telling you right now that I think some good discipleship opportunities are going to take place up on the mountain. There's some great opportunities to enjoy life. Life on life, enjoying life, and discipleship takes place in the spaces in between. Obviously, we can open our homes. You can read those. Look for ways to fill the gap or the need in somebody's life. And I'll tell you that there's nothing more intimate. There's nothing more intimate and beautiful than shared prayer. I think that's why the disciples said in Luke 11, teach us how to pray. They saw that John's disciples knew how to pray as John the Baptist did, but they wanted to learn how to pray. And I don't know that any of us has truly seen, we will, but the intimacy of Christ praying to the Father. And I think the disciples said, I want that. I want to know how that is. There's some ideas. You're going to see we're going to build on this personal testimony aspect. That's an important part. Share your personal testimony as a discipler. Intentional and invested. Jesus sought out his disciples. I love the story even later on in John 1 with Nathanael, where Jesus saw him underneath the fig tree. And he's like, how do you know me? I saw you underneath the fig tree. And Nathanael was one in which there was no guile. But of all the people that came to Jesus, that surrounded him, that thronged around him, that was looking for something, Jesus saw 12 fit men. And that's what he was looking for. They weren't the smartest. They weren't the most athletic. They weren't necessarily the cream of the crop, but they were fit. They were 2 Timothy 2:2 men. Then we also see that Barnabas sought out Paul. We see this intentionality. One of the things I want to look at is invested as well. I think Paul is a beautiful example. When you read Paul, Paul exudes Scripture. Jesus was always referring back to the Scriptures. And that's one of the things that we need to be invested in, is the Word of God. So one, we need to be intentional, and then we also need to be invested in each other's life. And if you take a look at 1 Peter 3:15, it says, give a defense for the hope that lies within you. We as disciples need to be helping to equip those who are young in the faith to be able to defend their faith. This is part of discipleship. Practical application ideas. What you want to do, being intentional, you want to look for that fit fat person or that fat fit person, which one you like. Look for a 2 Timothy 2:2 individual. Ask the Lord to give you a person to disciple. And then set some goals as well. There's a few ideas of what you can do to be intentional on getting the word into your heart. And when I say practice sharing the gospel, woe to us as disciplers, and I say to you as disciplers, if the person you're discipling is unable to share the gospel. And this is getting back to basic stuff, is it not? So sharing the gospel. Fruitful fellowship. I think one of the most beautiful examples is the Lord was adding to the numbers of the people who were in the part of the church in the book of Acts daily, correct? They were meeting each other's houses. They were breaking bread. They were meeting each other's needs. They were faithful in their fellowship, but that fellowship was fruitful. It bore fruit. Also, that Jesus found fruit where others would not go. Jesus met with, and here's where I'm challenging you on your fellowship, is don't let the fellowship only be those that you sit in the pew next to. We have the opportunity to meet with lepers. If you take a look there in Matthew 26, Jesus was meeting with a leper. Luke 19, that's Zacchaeus, right? And Zacchaeus was a man who climbed up a tree, and he was a publican. Everyone hated him because he went dipping into their pockets. He was the tax collector. And then we also see in Mark in 4, I think that's the part, let me take a look at that before I misquote that. Fruitful. That is the parable of the soils. I want you to be disciplers that yield fruit 30, 60, 100 fold, to be fruitful, to prepare the soil for the gospel so that your disciple will multiply over and over. There's some practical examples for you. And there's the quoting of Mark 4 for you. Get out of your comfort zones. You'll find that there are some people that are hungry for somebody to love on them and to share the love of Christ with them. Evangelism, encouragement by example. Life on life. The key thing I want to share with you is example. Example. You are to live your lives in such a way that people want to be more like Christ, because they see Christ in you. The very picture that we have subdued behind here, the sketch, and then the painting that followed, was Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. And as he says in John 13, verse 15, I have given you an example. An example of servanthood, evangelism, and encouragement. I love Paul, and I'll leave this one there, for encouragement, where he's talking to the Thessalonians. And he goes, hey, when it comes to love, I don't need to tell you about loving one another, but excel still more. You're doing well, keep it up. There's a very big portion as you see someone maturing in their faith, expect people to stumble. Is anyone here without sin? Has anyone lived the perfect Christian life? Okay, thank you. No. And so when we stumble, really the greatest thing about discipleship is that someone can come along and pick you up and say, it's okay, let's go at this again, right? Because otherwise, what does Satan do? That's right, I knew you were going to mess up. Might as well just keep messing up. I mean, you'll never get it right. Just quit. Just quit now. But see, that's where we need to come alongside one another so that we will not be listening to the enemy. Okay, practical application. Look for the good, recognize it. That's what I was talking about, being an encourager. This is where we're going to challenge our discipler to write and practice their own personal testimony. I'm trying to give you a few nuggets. Again, I'm not talking about a program, but these are some key skills for someone to mature in their faith. Can you share how you came to have a relationship with Christ and to find salvation in his death on the cross? This is gospel work. And a key opportunity here is if somebody fills out a white card and says, I'd like a visitation, I would say, if somebody out of here finds a disciple, why don't the two of you go together as a team? Even as Jesus sent out the disciples, the 70, two by two, right? Ahead of him where he was going. Then you go out, a more mature Christian who's ready to share your faith with one who is learning to share their faith. And then finally, the example, you got to live your life above reproach. Okay, all the fancy little spinning. This is one model of what discipleship can look like. If any of you have seen The Navigators, you're going to understand the wheel. Christ is at the center, and there are four components of what good discipleship can look like. Prayer, up toward God, the Word pouring into us, witnessing, sharing with others, and then fellowship with the body of Christ. I put this there because it's one of the most succinct pieces of what discipleship looks like. And so if you took that away from here, we'd be good. Okay. I want to summarize. This is your summary for you. It's life. Discipleship should be a way of life for us. It is life on life. It is the life of Christ poured into us, poured out on others. That's what it's all about. If you walk out of here with nothing else, but the discipleship's a way of life, you've been given life, so give it away, then we'll be okay. And then look for somebody who is faithful, able, and teachable. And then go out there and disciple. Fulfill Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Go out and make disciples of the world. Would you join me for a word of prayer? Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you that you have called them here tonight and that you have spoken to them from your word, Lord. Father, I pray that your Spirit would be working in them now. And maybe even right now, Lord, revealing to them someone whom you would have them to disciple. And to understand that maybe they're not able to disciple someone in every aspect of life, but where you have brought them, Lord, they can disciple someone. And that they may actually need to be discipled by someone else. Lord, I know that there are those here who have hungered to be poured into. I pray, Lord, that they would seek out someone who would pour into their lives scripturally. And Lord, those that you have been equipping, it doesn't matter where they're at in their walk, they can still find someone else whom they can pour into. I ask now that you would allow us to be obedient to your word and to the leading of your Spirit, to the glory of your holy name, Christ Jesus, and the building up of your kingdom. It's in your precious name we pray, Christ Jesus. Amen.